Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes a verse from a psalm becomes more than just a verse from a psalm. It breaks open, it buds and blossoms, and brings forth fruit. In the 12th century in England at St. Albans, a psalter was being put together. Two minor artists were tasked with minor work. They were not invited to illuminate the 40 full page illustrations of the life of Jesus that precede the Psalter, and that's with a PS, it's a book of the Psalms. These artists were not invited to illuminate the full page illustrations of David the musician or the martyrdom of St. Alban, the patron saint of the monastery that conclude the Psalter. No, instead, they were given the task of drawing the first initial of each psalm. In comparison to the scope of this project, this was a very minor endeavor. Yet in this lesser task, we see a greater glory. For what these artists did was they took one verse from each psalm, meditated on that verse, and allowed it to break open and create the world they painted in that opening initial. Consider Psalm 8, one of our texts for today, our intro it. The artists chose the phrase, out of the mouths of babes and infants, from Psalm 8, verse 2, and out of that phrase grew a world. A small green vine weaves its way onto the pages in the margin. Out of that vine come buds in blue and red, and one of those buds that blossomed and turned toward the reader, so that when you look at Scripture, you can look into its petals and see a new world. That's not this, by the way, in case you were wondering. You see a dark sapphire blue sky with pinpricks of light. Underneath its stars are mothers with infants on their laps. Some are nursing, others are sitting, but all are involved in an act of praise. Their little hands are lifted in prayer as they praise God who created the world. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, the psalm says, and readers who look at that page in the margins see a world where even infants give God praise. How appropriate over the last couple of weeks. Sometimes a verse from a psalm is more than just a verse from a psalm. It breaks open. It buds and blossoms and brings forth light. This is what I believe is happening in our text from Ephesians this morning. This morning, we have caught the Apostle Paul in prayer. He is in prison and he is remembering the saints of God at Ephesus. He offers a prayer of thanksgiving for them. He prays that God would open the eyes of their hearts that they might know his hope, his glorious inheritance, and his power. As Paul prays, he remembers one little fragment of a verse from Psalm 8. That verse breaks open. It buds and blossoms and it changes our world. Unfortunately, the verse that Paul chooses is not one that we are entirely comfortable with. Paul chooses the verse that reads, "You put all things under his feet," Ephesians 1:22. That verse speaks about God, you, who put all things under the dominion of Adam, under his feet. The psalmist is remembering creation and how God placed Adam in a position of authority. You have given him dominion, the psalmist says. You have made him lord over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And lest we should try to narrow what Adam has rule over, the psalmist elaborates, all sheep and all oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The psalmist is amazed at what God has done. He has seen the wonder of creation. He has seen the marvelous expanse of God's work. And he has seen how small the human creature is in the midst of all that God has done. Yet God has taken this human creature, Adam, and given him dominion over all these things. When the psalmist says these words, he is amazed at what God has done. Unfortunately, when we say these words, we are usually amazed at what we can do. We speak these words in power. God has put all things under our feet. That is the problem many people see with this verse. It has been misinterpreted. Consider the ongoing debate about global warming and fossil fuels and electric vehicles and all of it. Now, I won't make any specific statements one way or the other on this, but something that often strikes me is the cavalier attitude that some people can take toward the question of how we use the resources available to us in this world. Not a question of whether we are affecting this world, but of whether we can eke a few more pounds of raw materials from the soil. God has put all things under our feet, and we would use those things however we see fit. The Apostle Paul, however, takes this verse, and rather than using it in power, he gives it to God in prayer. When he does that, it breaks open. It buds and blossoms and brings forth a vision that changes our world. When Paul prays these words, did you notice about whom he was talking? Paul is not talking about the first Adam. He is talking about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Paul helps us see how this verse from Psalm 8 has been fulfilled in Christ. The first Adam was given rule over the world, and he fell into sin. His sin brought God's curse upon all creation. The second Adam, however, lived in righteousness, and his life brings God's blessings upon a new creation. All of us suffer in the first Adam's fall. All of us struggle with the power that God has put into our hands. Left to ourselves, our rule will lead to death and destruction. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came into our world. He lived a perfect life, yet he died a sinner's death. He suffered the punishment of God for all sin, and he did that for you. After his death and burial, however, the grave broke open. Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and God has seated him in power at his right hand. God has placed all things under his feet. And the apostle says, God gave him as head over all things to the church. That is, God has given Christ to you as the one who now rules over all things. Christ rules over his new creation, and he does it through you. Paul is asking us this morning to see our Savior anew. We are accustomed to seeing Jesus as Lord of our lives. We come before him in confession of our sins, and we receive from him forgiveness and absolution. We are accustomed to seeing Jesus as Lord of the church. We gather once a week on Sunday and come together in community where the word is preached and the sacraments are administered, and we see how Jesus comes among his people distributing his gifts of grace. We are accustomed to seeing Jesus as Lord of our lives, as Lord of our church. But Paul wants us to see Jesus as Lord of all. He is the second Adam. God has raised Christ up from the dead, seated him in the heavenly realms, put all things under his feet, and given him as head over all things to the church. Carl Faye, a Lutheran pastor and artist, has captured a vision of this rule of Christ in this triptych right here that you also have printed in front of you. A triptych is a traditional form of art often used on altars. It's a painting that will unfold to reveal more. Here we see the first panel of the painting. The rule of Christ is only sketched in at the top, faintly visible. It lies beyond our imagination. Left to ourselves, we would not understand what that rule is. We might see it as politics or as pure power, but God has not left us to ourselves. Underneath the robe of God's mystery, we see the certainty of his presence. God the Father sends Jesus Christ to take on human flesh. He enters into our world so that we can know the presence of God in him. When he rises from the dead, Jesus does not leave his body behind. No, he placed everything under his feet. This Jesus who forgives your sin, this Jesus who comes to you in his word and sacrament, this Jesus is the same Jesus who rules over all, and he rules over all things through you. In the weeks to come, we will unfold this image to see how God rules through us as we care for his creation. At this point, I simply want you to see your Savior anew. For Paul, Christ is more than Lord of your life. Christ is more than Lord of the church. Christ is Lord of all. Lord of all things. And caring for creation is part of what it means to be alive in him. It is part of discipleship. Discipleship is about more than confessing your sins and being forgiven. Discipleship is about more than coming to church on Sunday. In Jesus Christ, discipleship breaks open. It buds and it blossoms and it grows out there in the world. As God's people care for creation, as God has cared for them. What does this look like? I would say that it's kind of like the work of those minor artists I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. It's nothing momentous. You aren't going to go out there tomorrow and by your work prevent all ecological disasters. No, but you are going to go out there and simply be alive in Christ Jesus. You meditate on God's word, and it buds and it blossoms. Slowly, simply, it bears fruit in the world. In the morning, it's an eye that sees plants that need water. In the evening, it's an ear that delights in the song of the birds. And during the day, it's a hand that touches the earth as God has touched you, intimately, compassionately, with care, causing it to break open, to bud, to blossom, to flourish, bringing about something that is beautiful, good, and true. When that happens, your life becomes part of God's answer to Paul's prayer. You are just a little vine in the margins of this epistle text that buds and blossoms and turns its flower toward the world. Those who look can see the rule of Christ in this world through you. This is not something that we do to celebrate our power. No, we celebrate our Savior. For this world is a world where even the infants give God praise. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, Keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.